I want to read from Psalm 107, if you've got your Bibles with you. It's the whole psalm, so bear with. I'm reading from the New Living, so it may vary from what you have. This isn't a word that's come as a revelation to me now. It's a word that I heard someone speak about years ago, about 20 years ago, down in Abergavenny. And a good friend, Trevor, brought this word. And it was like a revelation to me, but also it's something that God has brought me back to again and again. And I have to say that in this last year, I've actually lived through it and experienced some of the things that I'm going to share. So I'll start from verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Some may say mercy, some may say loving kindness. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, north and south. And from the north, I've come down to the south. It's gathered me. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty, and they nearly died. They cried, Lord, help, in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. I thought I'd bring a can, because last time I spoke, nobody brought me any water, and I was really dry by the end. I thought, I'll put a can by the side of me, I'll be right, and now I've got two glasses of water. Thank you. Where am I? Take my glasses off. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning their counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor, and they fell, and no one there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke their prison gates of bronze, and he cut apart their bars of iron. Some were fools, and they rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking at death's door. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatched them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious act. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest sea. He spoke to the winds and they rose stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and then plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and they staggered around like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper, and he stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. He changes rivers into deserts and waters into dry and thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water and dry land into springs of water. And he brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. How he blesses them. They raise large families there, and their herds and livestock increase. When they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on the princes, causing them to wander on trackless wasteland. But he rescues the poor from trouble and increases their family like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart, and they will see it in our history, the faithful love of the Lord. It's a long passage, I know, I'm sorry. I want to read a story about a man who was a sole survivor of a shipwreck, and he was able to make a raft from the ship's cargo and drifted to a deserted island. There he constructed a makeshift shelter and lived on what little food he had been able to salvage from the wreckage. Time after time he tried in vain to attract attention of passing ships. Finally, he saw a ship approaching more closely and hurriedly lit a fire. To his dismay, the ship passed by and was quickly fading out of sight. Accidentally, the flames from the single fire set the thatched roof of his shelter on fire. The man watched helplessly as of all his provisions burnt to ashes. All was lost, he thought, and he didn't see how his life could last much longer. But then he noticed the ship that had passed by him had turned around and was approaching the island again. And to his relief, he was seen by the crew and rescued. Once on board, and he went to the captain to express his thanks, he asked, "What caused you to turn around after you had already gone by me?" The captain answered, "We saw the smoke that you made by setting your shelter on fire. The very thing that seemed to seal his doom was actually the means for his delivery." And that sort of sums this psalm up a little bit. We sometimes can be like the shipwrecked man, that we gather things to keep us going, to help us survive. And then we can see then that as they don't seem to be helping, that our problems seem to be getting bigger. And they seem to have no point. What's the point? What am I learning through this? What's the purpose of them? And we can be full of despair and helplessness. Sometimes we can blame God, because God is all powerful. He can stop this from happening, this calamity. And then that can lead to us becoming bitter towards him, and then allowing those trials to overwhelm us. Yet sometimes those trials, from what this psalm says, can be God-designed. They can be God-designed to bring salvation and to bring our growth. We can be brought to the end, and sometimes it's the best place to be, to the end of yourself, where there's nowhere left to turn. And all you can do is say, "God help, Lord help," like they say in the Psalms. The basic problem with us humans is we've become too self-sufficient. And I think that, you know, in the world, I think I've said this before, you know, we try and keep up with the Joneses, and we don't know really how the Joneses have got to where they are, but they could be paddling like mad underneath just to keep going, to make their life look as good as it looks. And we think, they seem to have got it all together, and I can't get there. And sometimes that's because we try and be self-sufficient. We try to do things ourselves, and that's not God's way. That's not God's way. In order for God to show us his love, sometimes he has to make us aware that he exists, that he's there. And sometimes it's in trouble is the only time we cry out to him. When we have plenty and things are comfortable and things are going nicely, don't seem to be anything rocking the boat. Something can rock the boat. And God is saying, I'm here, I'm waiting for you to call out to me. Of course, humans being self-sufficient will try and do everything else to stop that boat from rocking, when all God wants us to do is say, Lord, help. Help me. He wants us to be dependent on him. And that doesn't mean that we are staying like immature babies. Babies grow bigger. In fact, you know, 1 minute they're crawling about two-year-olds, and next minute they're standing and they're taller than you, which is what's happened to my children. And I think, what happened to you? But they still depend on me. They still, when they say, oh, have you any dependents? Yes, I've got two dependents. They're bigger than me, but they depend on me. Rhys read out Colossians because he was talking about the redemption of Jesus, the fact that we are called, redeemed by his blood. But one of the verses, Colossians 1:17, is he exists before anything else. I think it's slightly worded differently. And he holds all creation together. So if he's holding us all together, without Christ, we'll just disintegrate into nothing, because he's holding it all. He's holding the world in suspension, and it turns, the sun, the moon, all the stars have their purpose, and he's holding us together as a humanity. And if he stopped doing that, we would all disintegrate into nothingness. He's the author and the giver of our lives. We're dependent on him for our next breath, but we don't pray for it, because we breathe in and out, It's like unconsciously we're doing that, and yet every breath comes from God. Our heartbeat comes from God. You know, but we don't, oh, Lord, give me my next heartbeat. Oh, Lord, give me my next breath. Because it comes naturally, and it's unobservantly. It's like you don't come and testify, I breathed again. Oh, I breathed again. I've breathed again. You don't say that, because it's like an experience, an expected experience of God's life in you. And it's not until you can't breathe do you think, I need my next breath. Or if you've got trouble with your heart and you think, this is something happening here, then you start to think, I need my next heartbeat. I had an experience years ago. Some of you know this story. Probably I do loads. Here she goes again. But I had an experience where I couldn't breathe. And I thought, oh, it's because I'm overweight, a bit unhealthy. But actually, I couldn't breathe. I couldn't take. I thought, I can't get my next breath. It's like there's not enough air in the world to fill my lungs. And it was quite a frightening experience. And I thought, I'll be all right. And I'm like, really struggling to get my breath. I got to the doctor's, put the SATS probe machine on my finger to find out that my SATS were about 89 and falling, which below 90 odd, I think 96 or something like that, then you start to panic. And when it gets lower than that, then you start to really panic. And he said, I think you need to go into hospital. So I went home, changed the beds, hoovered. Anyone coming around my house ain't going to go, well, she's a minger, ain't she? So sorted out the kids. Thankfully, a family, close friends of ours, took them in. And Carl took me down to hospital. And I was in for 5 weeks with my lungs had hemorrhaged and what they call secondary drowning, which I'd never heard of. And I didn't know that. I didn't know what it meant. So I was given this long name, Wegener's granulomatosis. You'll never remember that. I remembered it because I rehearsed it over my life. And when I was told what I had, I was on my own, and Carl had gone to a good friend's funeral, and they said, you need chemotherapy immediately. You need, you know, as soon as you hear the word chemotherapy, think, am I going to die? Which was the next question. And the woman said, not if I can help it. So I thought, oh, please help it. You know, please keep going. Keep me going. And I was scared, very scared. And that's when I cried out to God for my next breath. And I said, I have babies. They were little then, smaller than me. And I thought, I need to be alive for these children. And it's not then. And I'm sure there are other people who've gone through similar life-threatening or even just not being able to get your breath. And you think, I need God to help me breathe. He delivered me. You can see that I'm nice and well now. Took a long time, a few scars along the way, but I'm okay. My lung function test says I'm okay. So, why did this psalm come about God redeeming, rescuing, bringing about gathering from the north, the west? The previous psalm, the people cried out, they were in exile, they were in Babylon, and they were saying, Lord, gather us, bring us back, gather us. And this psalm then came about, the following psalm. So Psalm 106, verse 47 said, save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us back from among the nations so that we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. That's the beginning bit. But then it goes on to talk about a group of people. And I've broken it down into four groups in Psalm 107. So for the first few verses, I broke it down to there being wanderers, prisoners, sick due to sin, and then overwhelmed by circumstances. Already God had shown his love and mercy, but he was also showing how he had gathered. So some, he was gathering them all, but he found them all in different circumstances. Some were wanderers. Technology is a wonderful thing. Bibles are getting smaller. Mine's on my phone. I love having my Bible on my phone because sometimes you can be doing something and then a verse will come into your mind and you think, oh, and you can instantly access it. I love it. So, and of course, my normal Bible has been read so much that it's now become loose leaf and the pages have started to fall out. So this is stopping me from getting tongue-tied. So this group of wanderers in verse 4 to 9, they were lost in the wilderness, wandering aimlessly in confusion. They had a lack of stability, lack of security where they were. We're a bit like that in the moment, aren't we? But our security is being tested by Brexit. Do you not find? But you're only hearing what the media want you to hear. Scaremongering is a wonderful thing and causes us to think we're doomed. Captain Mannering, I wanted to say that then. I don't know why that came in. But there's an element of people you don't realise how doomed we are with this Brexit. And Theresa May is determined, but she has to be determined. Somebody's got to be determined in all of it. Don't get half of it. And I think, again, that's the media. They want to sort of baffle your mind to make you think, oh, I don't understand it. We, you know, have another vote. Let's have another vote. You know, but we could be voting for years on end until we get the answer everybody wants to hear. We're not doomed because God's in control. Let's look at it that way. God wants us out. He'll find us a way for us to steadily go about our business. Might be a bit tricky at first, but we'll get there. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're weak, they're almost dying. And then finally, sometimes we can get to that point, almost dying in our faith, in our hope, in our God, until finally we say, God help. And then look what happens. So what had happened? He led them straight to safety, to a city that they could live. They were homeless, they were hungry, they were thirsty, nowhere to live, nothing to call their own, nothing to help them exist. God came. He rescued them. That was, again, the scripture that Reese brought earlier. He rescues us. But he rescues us from our distress and he leads us to a place of safety. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. Wanderers represent those who are spiritually lost. I sang a song last week, spiritually, from my heart, that I felt lost. I was lost. And in my mind's eye, when I was singing it, I was a little lamb in a field all on my own, and I could see there was no one to help me. I needed to be found. That was a song I sang last week. I need to be found. Because sometimes we can be brought to a place of, I just don't get it. I don't get what you're doing. I don't get why I feel so bad. And I don't know how to get out. We were singing a song that Jesus, he leaves the 99. So that was, for me, he leaves the 99 to go and look for the lost sheep. Praise God. And I felt lost. And I felt like that a few times this year. I think that I've been through this psalm quite literally to the point of thinking, oh, you know, and I don't know how many times I've cried out to God. People can be very noble and they can make themselves look like they're not lost. I don't think I did that very well, actually. I was quite emotional for weeks on end. But I was lost and I couldn't see where Jesus was. Thank God, he's our good shepherd and he came and he's brought me back to this place where I can actually talk about feeling lost. I don't think there's a shame in saying you feel lost. I'm lost, Lord. I've come to an empty field. I can't find my family. I can't find my flock. Yes, they're surrounding me, but I feel lost. Sometimes that happens. Some people don't even know they're lost. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Isn't that a saying that I think I've heard it on certain films or whatever? I think people say it blatantly in their lives. I think the worst place to be lost is if you don't know you're lost. Yeah? I'll tell you a story about my son, Ethan. He's a character. He's not here today. He's got the flu. When he was probably about 2 or 3, we went to IKEA. What a wonderful supermarket to take a toddler to. Twice we lost him. Twice he didn't even know he was lost. So you can imagine, frantic mother. First thing was we were looking at these wardrobes and I was thinking, oh, how clever, IKEA. They've thought of the shorter person. You can pull a little stick and the thing comes down and I can reach the rail and I can stick it back up in its place. Thought of the shorter one, opening the wardrobe, different layers of hanging, smaller hanging for the shorter person, taller hanging bit for the bigger husband, and growing children. And shut the door, carried on our merry way. Where's Ethan? Oh my goodness. Eleanor, would you just say, stay here. You could go for 3 hours, come back, and she'd still be there. Ethan, no. So code, whatever code they shout out for IKEA with lost children, they have got a code. And we retraced our steps. We were looking in this wardrobe, weren't we? Open the wardrobe. Little Ethan sat at the bottom of the wardrobe, playing merrily with the metal coat hangers, making beautiful music for himself. I'm in bits. I'm in absolute bits. don't ever do that again. What have I done? And then, you know, what have I done? I was having a wonderful time. What do you mean, don't do that again? So we go and then have lunch, and I hear in their infinite wisdom, have beautiful play area in the luncheon, in where the canteen is. And this particular IKEA had a nice little play wall. So there's a play area one side, play area the other. Sit Eleanor down, sit Ethan down. Mummy and Daddy are just over there. And we were watching them nicely. Playing nicely. Suddenly, where's Ethan? Went round to the other side of the wall. Oh, he must be playing in the other bit. Oh no, not my Ethan. He's not interested in the children's play area. Oh, where is he? Oh, you can imagine IKEA. It's that family again, calling out the code for lost child. Everybody frantically looking, because you can only go one way in IKEA. The arrows send you off, but a child can't follow an arrow. They'll go whichever way they want. Couldn't find him. Oh my goodness, what to do? Then I had an ingenious idea. Thought, I wonder if he's gone in the toilets. So every man coming out, not in the ladies, I'd looked in there. So the man coming out, is there a little boy in there? This one man said, if you'd like to take a look. He opened the door. Ethan was in there, filling up the, I don't know if you've ever seen the IKEA little stools that you put around the sink to clean your teeth. Little blue stools then, they're only a little step. He turned that upside down, was filling that with water. And then toddling to the toilet and pouring it down the toilet. And the man said, I think he's been here, in here quite a while, judging by the water on the floor. Oh my goodness. He didn't know he was lost. He was having a whale of a time. I was in bits again. And he's like that. I've lost him in Weymouth on an air show on the beach. I had found him in his vest and underpants in the children's lost parents. You must think I'm an awful mother. But he wanted an ice cream, so he said. And just went. Didn't even say anything to us. Didn't say anything to anyone. Just wandered off. He was a wanderer, lost, without knowing he was lost. This is why we need to tell people about Jesus. Because there are wanderers in this town. In this locality, they don't even know they're lost. They don't even know that they need the Lord. In verse 9, God helps them. So we don't want people really to get to that place of close to deathness. We want them to come and find Jesus. But who will tell them unless we tell them? Nobody at the telly's not going to tell them. They just want them to scare them about Brexit. They don't want to tell them there's a Redeemer that saves them, got a purpose and a plan for every purpose, for every person, and wants people to come to know him. The telly's not telling them that, and yet that's where they're getting their feed from. So unless we tell our friends and our family, our neighbours, they don't know they're lost. They don't know that there is. Don't panic. Jesus has a plan and loves you and wants to fulfill that plan in your life. If you feel lost, Jesus says, I am the way. Do you feel empty and hungry? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Do you feel thirsty to know God? Jesus said, I will give you living water. Do you feel exhausted and weary? And Jesus says, I will give you rest. To get help from God, you need to realize that we're lost and we need to be found. So from verse 10 to 16, we look at prisoners. Sat in darkness, deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains and misery. I came to know the Lord through my sister who had been a drug addict, and my brother-in-law had been a drug addict. They were addicted to LSD. So they were tripping all the time. Mortals! What? You know, they were tripping. And then they found Jesus. And he instantly took that addiction away. And I don't know how he did it, but he did. But their lifestyle prior to that was in dark. It was like darkness. Curtains closed. Everything dark, gloomy. I was somebody lost and didn't know I needed to be found. I didn't feel at that point in my life. I needed Jesus. Wasn't looking for him. My life was all right. I was an all right person. Hadn't killed anyone. Didn't do anyone any harm. That was where I was. They were in deepest, darkest misery. Bound in chains. I was in chains, but I didn't know it. But these prisoners had scorned God's word, the prisoners of this passage. So they knew God's word, but they thought they knew better. They were scorning the counsel of the Most High. In other words, they were taking the word of God. They weren't taking it seriously, like, say, Adam and Eve. They'd heard from God. God had said, please don't eat from that tree. Then they get some little whisper. Did God really say? You know, and then sort of twisting it until in the end they did succumb to the apple or the fruit of it and started to live out against God's word. I want us to look at Jude 4 for a minute. If you've got your Bibles, there is only one chapter in Jude. So it's not Jude 1 or that, but it's Jude. And verse 4. So I'll read from verse 3 so you can get the context of it. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live moral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was saved for about 11 years before I knew about the grace of God. Isn't that silly? But grace of God came as a revelation to me. After I got saved and I knew I'd had an encounter with God, I'm saying I was born again, I knew that God existed and I knew that he'd come to live inside of me. I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I went about doing a lot for God. I gave up a year of my life, came to Wales. I was up in Blackpool. I got saved in Blackpool. I came to work with the church, the All Nations Church down in Cardiff. It wasn't that then. It was a little, they were meeting in a school. And from there, went about sharing the gospel to my knowledge and to please God, to please people, to please my sponsors who had paid for me for that year to be there, with absolutely no idea about God's grace. Then I went to a Bible week in, I can't remember what year now, 1995 or 96, to a Bible week at Stone Lee, with my sister, with her church. It wasn't my church, it was her church I went with. And the message was about grace, about God's grace. And it blew me apart. I don't mean away, it blew me apart because all that while, in that 10 years, I'm not saying I wasted it, but what I'm saying is I was working so hard. And I was knackered being a Christian. And I got to that point where I thought, and I was almost at a point, if this is Christianity, you can shove it. Because I had not encountered God's grace until then. And then when I did, I thought, oh my life, he doesn't really want me to work. Like, he wants me to do all these things, not because I'm trying to earn my points in heaven, or I'm trying to please people, my leaders that I was with at the time, trying to, you know, figure out my place. I was a single woman in my 20s. What do you do with a single woman in her 20s who is not interested in getting married at that point? Very difficult. You're not a youth. You can't really do anything in leadership. Single woman, bit of a loose cannon. You know, Sunday school and be a helper. And yet I knew there was so much more, but I didn't. I was working. I was working so hard for people to see it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And it absolutely broke me. It broke me to realize that who am I to think that I'm anything other than what God has given and what God is doing in my life. It's a very dangerous place to be, to not come under that God's grace, but it's also a very dangerous place to be, to just think that God graciously lets you live, as in Jude it says. People think, oh, God's gracious, I can live like this. I can be promiscuous. You know, God's gracious. But that's not it. Because we're killing Jesus all over again and having to think, well, he died for the sin of our lives. Why keep on sinning? So these are those type of people. God subjected them to hard labor. God did that. God did it. Not that loving God. He's not going to bring us into the hardship and labor and, you know, break us to the point of death. Yeah, he is. And he can, and he will. Because what he wants you to do is say, God, help me. God, help me. I can't do this on my own. I've misused your word. I've misused your counsel. And I've gone my own way. I just want to praise God for 1 John 1. Let's find that. I think I've written it down somewhere. 1 John 1, 8, 9. If we confess our sins, first you've got to confess your sin. And that's hard when you've sinned. I had a year and a half of not walking with the Lord. And then I was on my knees for about a month and a half trying to recoil my sin back to God. Horrible place to be, but at the end of it, when you know the forgiveness of God is there for us every day, every single day. He led them out of captivity and he broke their chains. So he didn't just lead them out of captivity, say, right, you're not in prison anymore, but he broke their chains. He broke that which bound them. Sin is always deceptive. It looks good at first. You can justify it because it looks like it's meeting your need. But it's like giving salty water to a thirsty man. That immediately, oh, it's water, water, water. You think, oh. But the more you drink it, the thirstier you become and you become ill. So much salt can do something with your innards. And make you ill and more thirsty. And God will cause you to stumble because sin has consequence. All the earthly things you have relied upon can start to fail. And where it says there in verse, where does it say? Oh, I'm in Jude still, sorry. Hang on a sec. So no one, they fell. No one was there to help them. And you can get to that place because God wants you at that place because the only person or the only one who can help you at this point is God himself. He wants you to turn to him and say, God, help. He wants you to do that. He wants you to do that. In Proverbs 3 verse 5, it's a very familiar verse, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Turn to the Lord. You know, give everything to God. Don't lean on what you know is best, because your best is not God's best. Don't lean on what you understand. What do we understand about Brexit is all that what the media want us to understand. And again, our minds can play trick on us. We need to abandon all trust in our own wisdom and seek him and his wisdom through his word. Group three are the sick due to sin. Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Where am I now? That was verse 17. Some were fools. Fools not in clowns, and not unintelligent either, but fools who have given themselves over to sin. They suffered, for they had rebelled. They've rebelled. Not only had they not taken the counsel of God's word, but actually rebelled against God's word and gone completely against it. They suffered for their sin. They couldn't stand for the thought of food, and they were knocking at death's door. Not all sickness is caused by sin. I just want to put the record straight. But however, some sickness is, and I will give an example myself, because I said I've been through the ringer with this psalm. Over Christmas, I was off sick from work, and I couldn't put my finger on why I wasn't right. Everybody in work said, "You look terrible." But for the whole year in work, it's been like turmoil. Things have happened. People are saying things. People are doing things. And I'd become caught up in it. I'd been caught up in what people were saying. I'd been caught up in my own feelings about it. And I had made myself ill. And I think sometimes you can get that way. I think you can see people who have got so stressed out. And you said to them, you make yourself ill one day. And yes, you can. You can. So that's the type of sick I'm talking about. And I was sick. I was sick. And it's because that I'd allowed external things to become greater than the God that lived within me. And I had got stressed and I had become ill. And I think, you know, there's a lot of people in that state. There are a lot of people in my work, where I work for the NHS, who were off with sickness because of stress and anxiety and depression. They're the big thing. And mental illness has become a big thing. And I'm not poo-pooing mental illness. But once the mind starts telling you lies, eventually you believe them and it makes you ill. Morally deficient, that's the definition I've got for fool. It's not unintelligent, but rebellious. You can't sin without consequences, I said that before. Those in this group were close to death, hit rock bottom, unbending, and at the end of themselves. There was nowhere to go except to cry out to God. God help, Lord help. It's all the way through this psalm. Lord help. They're not in trouble because they're lost. They're not in trouble because they're overwhelmed. They're in trouble because they've rebelled up against God. And if you think you're in trouble because of your rebellion, and sometimes we can be, that's a horrible place to be, because we can think, I can't come back because it's terrible what I've done. I've rebelled. I went far from God and I felt I couldn't come back. It took one friend of mine to bring me to that place where God still wants you and he still loves you and his plan never changed. Just you did. Okay? So if you're in that place now and you feel, actually, I've gone so far, I can't go back. That's not true. We can say, God, help. And what does he say? Oh, gosh. He says, He saved them from their distress and he sent out his word. So he brought his word back into play and he healed them and he snatched them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully of his glorious acts. Let them do that. Okay, we come to group four, which is the last group. And this is a group of sailors. The group are overwhelmed by their circumstances. They went off to sea on ships plying the trade routes of the world. And they too absorbed how mighty God is by the fact that he brought the waves that tossed them to and fro. These were experienced sailors. They sold merchant. They were merchant sailors then. They needed the sea to sell their goods for their living. So they knew how to sail the sea. They were experienced. We can be Christians for a long time. I've been a Christian over 30 years. No, you don't look old enough. I have. And I've been through some horrendous circumstances through my life, and it's not because God doesn't love me. It's because I need to learn to depend on him a bit more rather than trying to be self-sufficient so that he could be proud of me for being self-sufficient. I'm not proud of you for being self-sufficient. I'm proud of you when you crawl out to me and say, I can't do it on my own. I cannot do this. That's when Jesus says, at last, my daughter's come to that place. That's where he wants me to be. These sailors were staggering around like drunkards. So they had no control of their actions. In other words, they couldn't pull the sails down. They couldn't steer the boat. They couldn't. They were what the Bible says, at their wits' end. And my mum always used to say, you drive me to my wits' end. She used to say, you kids, you drive me to my wits' end. And I love that because it just reminds me. It's a real northern term, that is. But these sailors had got there. But God had engineered it, isn't it? Awful thing to think. Our loving Father, our wonderful Father, had engineered this storm, engineered these experienced sailors to get to their wits' end. He'd engineered it all. And he'd engineered it so that they went, God, Lord, help us. Help us. They'd abandoned all trust in their sailing knowledge, their nautical skills, and had got to their wits' end. But what did Jesus do? What did God do? God, Jesus, all three in one. He calmed the storm. How many times has he done that throughout the Bible? He calmed the storm. He stilled the waves. What a blessing that stillness was. Can you imagine, like, you're in this storm. I can't remember what film, it's like Titanic or something. And you're like, oh my gosh, the storm, you know, and the water's flared everywhere. And, you know, but when there's stillness, it's a wonderful feeling. Be still. And know that I am God. And you know what he did? He didn't just still the storm so that they could be still. He brought them safely to the harbour. So he didn't just still the storm, which is good in itself, but he brought them back to safety, to a place of safety. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and his wonderful things he has done. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nations. He changes rivers into deserts, springs into dry lands, and he turns fruitful land into salty wasteland because of the wickedness of those who live there. These four pictures of groups drive home to us all that whatever place we are at, are we wandering, lost? Have we got to that place where, I don't know where I'm going. I was at that place. What is happening? I'm like a little lamb in a field of my own, and I need to be found. I needed to be found. And I cried out to God last week. I said, I need to be found. And God has found me. He's won me. We sang, Jesus, you have won me. He's won me 30 years ago, but I needed to be found last week. I was lost. Are we there? Are we at that place? Then today's the day you can say, God, help me. I'm lost. What's your plan? What is this? What is this I'm going through? Or what is this that is I've got? I'm not making any difference. Nothing's changing. I'm lost. God, help me. God, help me. Are you in that sin that you need to say, God, help me, I've sinned and I've not gone to your word to find out what's life all about, what's, you know, I'm sinning. I'm doing what your word tells me not to do. Or are you rebellious where you've gone? If that's being a Christian, you can shove it. I got to that place, but that's because I hadn't come to that place. But then I did say, God, help me understand your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy is nothing. There's nothing I can do. I can't pay £1 million. God doesn't need £1 million. He just wants me to say, I accept the fact that you're a gracious God. Your grace has made me who I am. Your mercies are new every morning. I'm not being punished for what I deserve because of Jesus and what he's done. They all cried to God for help. God can make deserts out of the water, desert land where there's been plenty of water. Fruitful land can become desolate land, but praise God, he can reverse it as well. He can reverse it as well. So the scripture says, you know, that he can bring that back. And he describes how he can bring provision, restoration. He can settle people so that they can build their lives. And I don't mean settle so that they, you know, they're just settled, but that they can rebuild their lives. They have a place to live. They are restored. God doesn't want homeless people living in the streets. He doesn't want sofa surfers that haven't got an identity of where they could be and where they live and have an address for their own life. He doesn't want that. And we shouldn't accept that. So I know that we've seen, you know, the tents on the street in Cardiff that people are, oh, tents. Oh, these people have got nowhere, nothing other than that tent to call their own. God doesn't want it. But what he does want is for them to say, Lord, help me. Will they do it? But who will tell them to do it? It's us. We've got to bring that. We've got to bring that good news. You don't need to be in your tent because God wants to give you a home where you can build your life and be accepted. Not in society, but in God's family. You can be undignified like David, but love the Lord with all your heart. The psalm concludes by appealing to our wisdom for what it is worth. Don't just take this word, but see if there's anything of you in this word, and you turn your life around. Call to me. I have come to the end of myself. I have nothing left of myself. And if I have to rely on myself, I've got no hope whatsoever. God, help me. God, help me. We should all be saying that. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I have all I need, but I need you more. I've food in my fridge. I've got a car I can drive. I've got a family that I love with all my heart, but I need God more. I need him more. So what are your problems? They don't have to be like problems. But if you're going through problems, you might have to dissect as to why they're there. I've had to, and I'm pretty ashamed, to be honest, of my own, trying to do it on my own and getting further in trouble. I can't do it. I need God's help. So that's the end of my message, but I really, really hope that you have heard God this morning. There are ships that can row. The ship of Jesus is coming to rescue. If all is gone, if all your provisions have burnt up, God sees the smoke and he will come and rescue you.